Well, as a child, as I already mentioned, Palm Sunday was one of my favorite days of the church year. It was partly because I got to sword fight with palm branches when nobody was looking. You know, as soon as the adults turned their back, it was me and my cousins and my friends beating each other with palm branches. So when we finally walked in, they were kind of broken and falling apart. But I also loved it because it was usually the start of spring. There usually wasn't snow on the ground like we still have here today. It was a day of joy because of those things and because of things that as a child I didn't understand. You know, I didn't really understand the great joy that was the triumphal entry account. You know, there's a little bit of conflict in this passage, but it gets completely overshadowed by the joy of the praise of the crowds, of the crowds singing the praises of Jesus. And so as adults and as children, Palm Sunday is a joyous day for us, and it should be a joyous day. But it can become very easy for us to leave this joyous service of Palm Sunday and then not think anything about it and just come back next Sunday for Easter and be met by another joyous service because we know that our Lord lives forever and we will too. But if we do that, if we just jump from Palm Sunday to Easter with nothing in between, we miss out on the most important parts of Jesus' life and important things for our faith. You see, this triumphal entry, it means nothing if Jesus is just heading to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and then go on his merry way. The triumphal entry gets its significance because Jesus is going into Jerusalem to go to the cross. It gets its significance from the events of Good Friday. You see, Easter is also nothing if we don't first go through the suffering and the pain and the death of Good Friday. But if we just show up on Sunday and don't give any thought to what happens the rest of the week, it gets missed. And so that's why some churches have actually given up on reading the triumphal entry passages altogether. And rather than calling today Palm Sunday, they call today Passion Sunday. They read today the text of the crucifixion instead of the text of Jesus entering Jerusalem. But today, we're going to stick with the old traditions and read that triumphal entry passage. But as we do, don't forget that it leads us on to Good Friday and the death of our Lord for us. And if you're available, come on Thursday and come on Friday this week and celebrate our Lord's life, him instituting the Lord's Supper for us and him laying down his life so that we might have eternal life. Come and finish this holy week. If you would, please rise for the hearing of God's word, from Matthew 21, we'll read verses 1 through 9. And we read in Jesus' holy name. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he shall send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed him. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest." Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage, this triumphal entry, this day of joy where the crowds sing praises to the Messiah. Lord, thank you also that Jesus wasn't just going to celebrate the Passover like so many of the other faithful, but he was going to lay down his life as the perfect Passover lamb for the sins of the world. God, show us our sin today and show us the finished work of Jesus. May we rest in it. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but there are parts of being a pastor that I love. And there are parts of being a pastor that I'm not actually a really big fan of. One of the things I don't really love doing is joint board. We have a great joint board. I love you guys. You make joint board as good as it can be, but sitting in board meetings, I think I need to get paid more for sitting in board meetings. I also don't like being on the call committee, because then I have to call you members of the church who maybe have never thought about teaching and never thought about serving in a certain way and try to convince you that it's a good idea to serve the Lord in that way when you don't want to. It's not very much fun for me to do. But there are other parts of my job that I absolutely love about being a pastor. One of them is adult Sunday school. You know, I would do adult Sunday school for free. If I wasn't a pastor and I was just attending a church, I would volunteer to teach a class because it's a blast to be able to teach and dig into scripture like that. My very favorite thing, though, is teaching confirmation. And part of that is because even though I'm 33 years old, my mental development and my sense of humor are that of about a 13-year-old. Is that right, Hannah? I see you smiling and nodding. So I kind of fit in, so it works. But even more so, I love what I get to teach in confirmation. It's the content of what I'm teaching in confirmation that gives me the great joy. Because in confirmation, we're dealing with the basics of the Christian faith, and we get to spend as much time as we need and dive deeply into them. We talk about our sin and our wretchedness before God. We talk about everything that God has done in Christ to redeem us and to bring us from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. See, there's nothing in confirmation that I love to teach more than the Apostles' Creed. Because the Apostles' Creed is all good news. The Apostles' Creed is all gospel. You see, God the Father made and sustains everything. God the Son laid down his life to redeem us. And God the Holy Spirit brings everything Jesus finished to us. I think my favorite section of the creed, my favorite part to teach in confirmation is that second part on the redemption of Jesus Christ. And as we go through the creed, there are all these different themes that are so important. But one of the themes that's always so fun to teach is the states of the exaltation and the humiliation of our Lord. Paul talks about the state of humiliation of Jesus in Philippians 2, which Pastor Greg read for us just a few minutes ago. It says this, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, the humiliation of Jesus doesn't mean that he was embarrassed or put to shame in any way or that he should have felt shame, but instead that he humbled himself. The Son of God left his throne at the right hand of the Father, and for a time he set aside divine attributes so that he could put on flesh, be born of the Virgin Mary, suffer and be tempted in every way we are, but do it all without sin. And then in so doing, he fulfilled the law of God in our place, because it was something we were unable to do. The Apostles' Creed explains Jesus' humiliation in this way, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And it's in that state of humiliation that we find Jesus in our sermon text this morning. He had emptied himself and he had taken the form of a servant. And as he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, he was the actual king of the entire universe riding in, but he didn't look like a king at all. He wasn't dressed in fine clothes. He wasn't accompanied by important people of his day. He wasn't greeted by the leaders of church and state. He wasn't even riding in on a horse, but instead he rode in on a lowly donkey, a donkey that he didn't even own. He rode into Jerusalem for that final time. You see, just looking at Jesus with the naked eye, there's no one that would have thought this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords riding in. Just observing him and his ragtag group of disciples as he rode on that borrowed donkey wouldn't make anyone scream out, "Hey, behold, this is God in the flesh. You can tell by how he looks." And God knew this. So he gave his people promises. promises about the Messiah, which Pastor Greg also read this morning from Zechariah chapter 9. It said, "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey of a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus may not have looked like the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as he rode in, but people recognized that there was something different, and people must have remembered this passage from Zechariah and hoped at least that perhaps this man riding in on a donkey was the promised Messiah. He may not have come in splendor and majesty, but just maybe he was the one born King of the Jews. Now, whether or not the crowds actually understood everything that was going on at that moment, they shouted out Jesus' praises. And as they did it, they used messianic titles. They said, "Hosea to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And that first word, Hosanna, means "save us, we pray." People, I'm sure, didn't understand it, but they were declaring exactly what Jesus was riding into Jerusalem to do. They called Jesus the Son of David, a title that would have reminded them of God's promise to David that a king would reign on his throne forever. They declared that Jesus was blessed because he came in the name of the Lord. The crowd not only declared exactly who Jesus was as the coming king, sent of God, but also exactly what he had come to do, to save the people from their sins. Jesus hadn't come to save them from something so small as Roman oppression, as many believed. Instead, he came to conquer the three great enemies of man, sin, death, and the devil. You see, everything that Jesus did in that state of humiliation, when he humbled himself and made himself low, everything that he did was for you, and it was for me. It was in our place, because what he was doing is what God demanded, but what we could not actually accomplish. See, the Psalms confess that we were brought forth in sin and conceived in iniquity, but Jesus' birth was sinless, and it was for you. As Jesus grew up, he was tempted. And then he suffered at the hands of Pontius Pilate and others, but he did it without sin. How often when temptation comes, do we give in to sin? How often when we suffer, do we choose sin and a lack of faith instead of trusting that God will carry us through? You see, as Jesus rode in to Jerusalem this one last time, he was riding in to bear our sin on the cross and to lay down his life to pay the price for it. The humiliation of Jesus is not the end of the story, not in the creeds or in our scripture passages this morning. See, Jesus wasn't just riding in to lay down his life for mankind and then all things to end. The triumphal entry didn't just lead to Good Friday. There's so much more to it than that. And the creed says it like this: Jesus descended into hell, rose again from the dead on the third day. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And what Jesus did in his exaltation, just like in his humiliation, was done for you as well. After Jesus' death, he went and proclaimed victory to the spirits in prison. He rose again 3 days later so that we might be sure we will rise to new life. He ascended to the right hand of the Father and will one day come back to call home his bride, the church. You see, that prophecy in Zechariah that talked about Jesus riding in on a colt also talked about his exaltation. It says this, that he shall speak peace to the nations. He shall rule from sea to sea, and God declared that he would restore to them double. The peace that Jesus brought was the peace that he won on the cross. A peace that's freely offered and freely given. That rule from sea to sea is the rule at the right hand of God the Father, both now and forever. And that restoration, that double payment, is the forgiveness of sins and new and eternal life in Christ. Paul also talked about the exaltation of Christ in Philippians 2. He said, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And finally, on that last day, when Christ comes to bring his church home, every knee will confess, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Today, Palm Sunday, is a day of joy and a day of celebrating, because we remember the crowds. We remember how they rightly identified Jesus as that promised king and promised Messiah. We celebrate today just like they celebrate, but we also remember that the triumphal entry is our entrance into Holy Week. It's our journey to the cross of Christ. It's our walk through Holy Week where we remember that it was our sin that sent Jesus to the cross. And we also remember that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the suffering, pain, and shame of it all. We remember that it was our sin that bound him there, but that he freely and willingly gave his life that we might be forgiven. It's my hope and prayer that as God guides us to the cross this Holy Week, that he would show us our sins anew, and that he would bring us remorse over our sin, that he would make real to us the sufferings of Jesus Christ and let us know that those sufferings were for us, that he would strengthen our faith in that finished work, and that he would allow us to leave Holy Week trusting in the resurrection of our Lord with joy, fully convinced that because he rose to new life, we too will rise to new life, a life lived in light of his mercies. May God grant you a blessed Holy Week filled with repentance and the sure hope of the unshakable promises of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. Allow us to trust in that finished work of Jesus and rest in it. Guide us into Holy Week this week. Allow us to see and confess our sins as we walk toward the cross, and to know that the full price of them was paid there. And then on Easter Sunday, allow us to rejoice in the new life you offer, life eternal with you. Lord, we pray these things in your holy name. Amen.